Thanks so much for listening in to the Saints Hill Church podcast. Our vision is to see heaven come to earth, and we do this by equipping the saints to know who they are in Christ, to walk in freedom through the truth, and make disciples who change the world. We hope this message draws you further into relationship with our Father, and if you would like to give to the mission of Saints Hill, please visit our website at saintshill.church. And thank you. Your generosity helps to keep Saints Hill going. Now, on to the message.
Once you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is where we're going to be this Easter morning. Now, if you're new to the Bible, in the beginning of your Bible, there's a table of contents. The letter that we're going to look at, 1 Corinthians, is in what we call the New Testament. So you can look in the table of contents, find 1 Corinthians, and turn to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And once you're there, let's go ahead and stand for the reading of Scripture. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 says this, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." Skip to verse 20. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." This is the word of the Lord. You can go ahead and grab a seat. The word Easter is an Anglo-Saxon word that combines two ideas, sunrise and the east. It's an Easter. And today is a day that stands for hope. It stands for the dawn. It stands for the sun coming up after a dark night. Easter is an all-out assault on the malaise and the horror that humanity often oscillates between. Now, maybe you're thinking, ah, yes, here we are, already into the lofty language that preachers use on this day. Let's not get too caught up in that just yet. See, what does this actually mean for you? What does Easter mean for you? You who works in a painful real estate market, or you who mustered up just enough of a good attitude to go with a friend to church, or you who yelled at your spouse on the way here. Anyone? Anyone? You don't want to admit that, do you? Or you who, you're so dazed by your young children, you were more here for the free childcare and the break than anything else. What does Easter mean for you? Easter seems almost more of an obstacle these days, doesn't it? I was on, happened to be on CNN's homepage yesterday, and I saw an article titled, literally titled this, "Easter, comma, what stores are open and which ones are closed?" What does a 2,000-year-old story about a man who rose from the dead have to do with you? I want you to imagine that you're not you for a moment. I want you to imagine that you were a Roman businessman the day after the first Easter. Of course, you wouldn't have known that it was that day, but imagine the warm Mediterranean air would brush up against you while you're sipping your morning tea on your stone patio, and your son would bring you a chiseled stone slab that we would recognize as a heavy newspaper, the Roman Times. The headlines would be Caesar this and Caesar that, and watch out for those Gauls. Nobody? Okay. Anyway, buried on page 78A would be a short paragraph concerning some funny business down in Judea about a Jew the Romans killed who said that he was God and is now missing from his tomb. You might finish the Earl Grey and toss the stone aside, chalking it up to those crazy Jews. But what if what was buried on 78A in the foreign affairs section was actually the greatest and most important news of all time? See, that's what Christians believe. That's why we're singing these songs and everybody's excited with a smile on their face. That's actually what we believe. That this news about a resurrection is so important, it's so real, that it means something for all humanity. What you have in front of you in this book called 1 Corinthians is actually a letter. It's an ancient letter, and it contains the earliest historical record of the resurrection. This is the earliest historical document we have that attests the resurrection. And it's actually a creed. Look back down at verse 3. Here's what Paul says, the writer of this letter. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." So Paul is saying he received something, and now he's giving it away. And what he's about to give away, what he did receive, has been something that was repeated and said and spoken of in these fledgling new Jesus communities throughout the Mediterranean. He says this. This is the creed, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Christians believe that Jesus was not metaphorically resurrected, that he was not spiritually revived. Christians believe that his earliest followers, who are mentioned in this text here, were not under some kind of illusion brought on by grief, but that Jesus was actually physically raised from the dead. He wasn't a ghost. In fact, there's this one moment where he eats a piece of fish and says to his disciples, could a ghost do that? And that this resurrection and the resurrected body of Christ was witnessed by more than 500 people at the same time, and many of those people were still alive when this was written. In other words, if you don't believe me, Paul says, you can go ask them. Christians believe that his resurrection was like the first magnolia flower popping open on a tree in March, a promise of more resurrections to come. But why the resurrection? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever thought, you know, I got a lot of problems in my life, and I'm not sure the resurrection of a man 2,000 years ago is their solution. Why the resurrection? What does the resurrection solve? Well, you know, there are many stories. There's so many stories, and even stories, ancient stories and stories being invented about who humans are and what the purpose of being a human is. And every human has to wrestle with this question. Which story about being a human makes the most sense of the human experience? See, the Bible's story about says that at the creation of the world, there were two trees placed in the Garden of Eden. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the one you probably know about. But there was also another tree, and that was the tree of life. And humans, these created kingdom, Edenic partners that God made, were invited to eat from the tree of life. Did you know that? Humans were invited to eat from the tree of life as much as they wanted. And that if they were to eat from the tree of life, they would live forever. Because, I don't know if this is like news to you. It was kind of news to me this week when I really thought about it. God did not create humans to die. Death is unnatural to humans. But in order for there to be within this garden, love, real love, not forced love, partnership, chosen trust, in order for there to be those things, there was this other tree. And there was a command from God, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You will die if you eat from that tree. The choice is yours. Which tree will you eat from? And right there, humans have the archetypical problem presented to them. It is the problem that every human in their life is presented with. Do you want to be your own God, making up your own definitions, your own purpose, your own perception of what is right and what is wrong? Do you want to be your own God and die? Or do you want to submit your life to the Creator and live? The choice is yours. Now, Adam and Eve, they, you know the choice, they violate trust and they violate connection. And whenever humans violate trust with God, they violate life. And the result is death. And what happens is that death becomes the ultimate problem, the ultimate enemy of humans. In fact, death becomes the problem that all problems point to. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, death is all around us. It's the atrophy of your muscles. It's the sorrow you feel when you see an old friend and they've aged, which means that you have aged. I was watching a movie the other night, and there was an actor who I know is my same age, and my wife and I are like, oh, he looks so old. And I was like, what does that say about us? It's decay. It's death. But it's more than that, too. It's this universal lack that we all feel. It's that lack that we feel, that I don't want to die. It's that lack that leads to all sin. All sin, all going and defining your own life, all going and doing whatever you want to do apart from God, all sin is a result of trying to solve the problem of death. You're going to die, and you don't want to die. And so you will scratch and claw and grab at anything that gives you, for just a moment, reprieve from the voice that says, you're mortal and you're going to die. All pain, all loss taunts us and says to a heart that has eternity inside it, yeah, but you're going to die. Now, maybe you have somehow led a very nice life, a life without too much pain or suffering or loss. But I want to say this to you this morning. Don't allow the tiny luxuries of life numb you to the horror of pain, the horror of death, the horror of reality. There's this idea that I want to kind of introduce to you guys called the Great Speculation. The Great Speculation is the speculating that somebody else's life is just as valuable to them as your life is to you. It's the speculation that the person sitting next to you, their psychological experience of this world is of as much value to them as yours is to you. See, one of the things that you'll learn at some point in life is that it doesn't take personal loss to realize the immensity of pain and at the same time the complete meaninglessness of pain. When you engage in the speculation, the great speculation, when you pause and you really put yourself in the shoes of the mother who has nothing to feed her child, or the dad who lost his job again, or the child who can't understand why someone did what they did to them when they were supposed to be the adult. See, the great speculation understands that all pain is my pain, that every hurting child is my hurting child, and all hurt is my own because I'm a part of the human race. And this is part of what it means to be human in this age. And while there's a sense of solidarity, When you do this, when you understand this, while there's a sense of extended mercy to the people around you and understanding, it's a death trap. It's a pain trap. It's a mortality mire. And it seems impossible to really escape. You know, Jesus didn't say, you will know some truth. And with a nice mix of Western capitalism and a post-industrial age brunch habit, and with a bit of streaming, you'll be able to cope and maybe even ignore reality. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The word he uses for truth in Greek is aletheia. Can you say that? Aletheia. And it can be translated reality. So you could actually read Jesus' words like this. You will know reality, and reality will set you free. Now maybe you think, yeah, right. Look, reality, it's the weight. It's the wrinkles appearing, the bags under the eyes, the midsection inflating. It's the cancer is back. It's the I'm not sure I'll ever hug them again. That's reality. That's gonna set me free? Well, no. But Easter stands and says something audacious. That isn't reality. So like Pilate, we look at Jesus today and we say, what is truth? What is reality then? And if you have ears to hear and you have eyes to see, you will hear Jesus make the same reply that he made to Moses, I am. You know, Jesus isn't an idea or an inspirational figure. He is reality. He is truth. And he is saying with his resurrection that if all you ever take in is the lack of the human experience, the loss, the pain that we all share as one, then you have only taken in a half-truth. You have not factored in all of reality. See, the full truth that the Bible says is true is comical. It's unbelievable that God would enter into our horror. That God would take on our horror. He would live in the horror of what it means to be human. Friends, Christ did not speculate from a distance. He came and he lived it. He knew it. He looked straight into full separation from God. If God is life, total death. He looked straight into death and he said, let me drink that cup. I'll drink that cup. You know, Nietzsche lamented that God is dead in 1882, but the reality is that God was killed by his creation 1,882 years before. But the Easter message is that God didn't stay dead. His disciples saw him. 500 people witnessed him. The disciples were all cowards before his crucifixion. And after the resurrection, they all faced death. Horrible deaths, by the way, with total bravery as though death were nothing, because it was nothing. See, if that is your reality, then yes, reality will set you free. So what does this mean for you in your pastels and with a slight hunger for Easter brunch beginning to brew as this sermon begins to go on a little long? It means resurrection, not progress. Resurrection, not progress. See, many interpret the resurrection of Christ to be metaphorical or this kind of triumph of the human spirit in the face of oppression. And all that does is misdiagnose just how bad the human condition actually is. No need for a real resurrection, just need for inspiration. Because humans aren't in that bad of shape. Look at our community art projects and look at the trees that we plant. Look, I'm here to tell you that the worst problem is not inequality, it's not injustice, it's not phobia, whatever phobia it is. The worst problem is that humans are living in and headed towards hell without Christ. That's how bad it is. you are dead without God. And you are then left to play God and to define your life. And that's a particular kind of hell already. So on this Easter Sunday, the resurrection calls to you and says, there is no progress, there is only death and resurrection. You must take all of your assumptions about what life is and what purpose is and how you get those things. And you must really lose your control, go under the water. But am I going to drown and come up out of the water in total resurrected life? That is baptism. And that is how eternity begins for you. Romans chapter 6, Paul says this, for if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So there's an opportunity this morning to eat from the tree again. Once humans eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they're kept from the tree of life. That's the reason why they're banished from Eden. God protects them from the tree of life, lest they live forever in their broken-souled state. Death at that point is a mercy. But there is this question that comes up for the astute Bible reader. Can anyone ever get back to the tree of life? Can anyone ever eat from the tree of life again? Now, when Jesus comes, here's what's said of him in John chapter 1. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And then Jesus goes on and he says things like this, I am the vine that brings God's life into the world. And then Jesus invites people to eat from him. This is my body. This is my blood. And eventually Jesus is led up to a top of a hill where he dies upon a tree. Are you catching the hint? See, at the crucifixion, it looked as though the tree of life had been overcome by the power of death. But you know, Jesus once said these words, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And tucked on page 78 of the Roman Times was this possibility. What if death was defeated? And what if you could unite with life himself in a meal with Christ? God did not make you to die. So he came and died so that you could fall asleep and that you would one day wake up. So come this morning, put Christ into you. Get into Christ. And you will live. Let's stand. I want to pray for you.
Thanks for listening. If we can do anything to help you, or if you want to stay in the loop with what is going on in and around the church, you can follow us on Instagram, download the Saints Hill app in the App Store, or visit our website.